Morning, saints. Oh dear. Rightio. We're in the book of Ruth. So we'll carry on again. Chapter 2, we're up to in the book of Ruth. Father, we just give you thanks for this day, and we give you thanks for your word. And we ask, Lord, above all things, that you would make it real in our experience, and that you would speak to us today in just simple ways that we may understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we finished chapter 1, and it was all about Naomi and the girls journeying back, and Orpha turned back, and so we're left with Naomi and Ruth. And we looked last time how when Naomi came back, she was quite bitter, really. And her charge was against God. She didn't understand why God had allowed these things to happen to her. And she was quite bitter toward God. And she brought Ruth back with her, and they came back at the beginning of the barley harvest. And we looked at how that was in conjunction with Passover. Always the barley harvest was in conjunction with Passover, and it stood for the cross. That was the time when they would kill the lamb. So it was interesting that Ruth had made a decision for this God. She left her own gods and her own people and comes back to the land, makes a decision to commit herself to Naomi, but also to the God of Israel. And she came back right at that crucial time of the barley harvest. So it was a little picture, really, of salvation, that she's committing herself to God right at that time. So you get into chapter 2, and we'll probably read probably up to about the 12th verse, something like that, and we'll go through that. The context of this, you're introduced to this mighty man, this great redeemer. His name is Boaz. Naomi is not in the center stage through this chapter. You got Ruth and you got Boaz. They're the main focus of this chapter. So it starts in verse 1 and it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Boaz's name means strength or mighty man of war. So you're given this picture of this person who is going to become a redeemer in this girl's life. And he is a picture of Christ, that he is mighty in strength, mighty in wealth. Some versions will say a mighty man of wealth, or mighty in strength, mighty in wealth, more mighty man of war. This is what Boaz's name means. It's interesting, when you look up his name, even in Solomon's temple, he's got a mention there. You remember Solomon's porch, before you could actually get to go into the temple, there was a porch with two pillars on either side. And one was named Boaz, which means by his strength. And the other was named Jachin, or that might be a wrong pronouncement, but something like that. But it means by his counsel. So you got these two pillars on Solomon's temple, and before you could actually enter in, you had to go. Solomon's porch was the decision-making, the place of decisions, where everything was judged. And before you could go in, you had these two pillars, and one stood for by the strength of the Lord, and the other one stood for by his counsel. And both of these are actually needed in our walk as Christians. We need the counsel of the Lord, and we need the strength of the Lord. So Boaz gets a mention there. So straight away we're introduced to this guy. His name was Boaz. And then in verse 2, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her daughter, 'Go.'" So you've got the focus here.
Sorry, mate, but I just need a whiteboard pen out.
No worries. Ruth is active here. Naomi doesn't instigate it, but Ruth is the one that instigates this little passage. And it's a passage about gleaning. Very different to the way that our economy works. And I'll just read a couple of things that God had put in place for the Jews. One is in Leviticus 19. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape off your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Am I the Lord your God?" And the other one is in Deuteronomy 24. So this is the context of why Ruth can actually go out and do what she's doing. Deuteronomy 24 in verse 18, he says, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat out your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." Twice in this passage, God tells him to remember something. And he tells him to remember that at one point in time, they were a slave. And he says this for a purpose, that he wants them to remember what their life was like back in Egypt under a hard boss and a hard master. And he says it twice, remember this. But in God's land, you're in a new land and you're under a new boss. And he's telling the nation, we're not going to live like you were treated. You've got to live completely different. You're not to treat those around you and the nation in the way that you've been treated. You were a slave and you knew what that was like as a life. But when you're in my land and you're under my authority, things are actually going to be very different. And so the people, they had the rich and those that owned land, the ones that owned vineyards and all that, they actually had to provide for the poor. And the poor actually had to get off their butts and do something about it. They actually had to be active. And I actually like God's way. It's a really good way of a nation actually looking out for one another. The rich and those that were blessed had to leave the corners of their field. Someone I read said it was possibly up to 30%. I don't know whether that's true. But they said it was, if you take all the corners of the fields, it's a big amount. Not only that, the grapes, you know, the things that they dropped, they weren't allowed to pick up. In our day and age, we've got harvesters that just don't miss. There's nothing left, you know. Doesn't miss one thing. An arm will come out of somewhere and pick up something. So
I mean,
there's the rubbish today. Yeah. So Ruth is able to go and glean, and this was for the poor and for the stranger, and this is exactly what Ruth was. But God had made provision for these people, not only the poor amongst the Israelites, but also the stranger that came in amongst them. And God had actually provided a way by which they could still be a part of this community. Really gracious, very different to today. And the thing I like about it is that they actually had to do something. You know, yes, they were poor, yes, they were a stranger, but they had to actively get off their backsides and go and glean. Very different to today, you know. In our society, it's actually handed to them, you know. They can stay at home. If you request anything from them, normally you get, you know, why should I have to do something to actually, if I have to work, why should I have to work, you know. I can sit at home and receive just a gift without actually having to do anything. But in God's economy, everyone's involved. The rich care for the poor, and the poor have to be active. They have to glean. They have to do things. So this Ruth, she heads out. And she asks that she might find favour. And Naomi said, go, my daughter. And in verse 3, then she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth goes out, really not knowing really where she's going. She hasn't a clue. She's stepping out in faith. This is a very risky thing for a woman to do. As you go on, there seems to be some risk in it. But she steps out, and I like this little word there, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Because unbeknown to her, she hadn't a clue where she was going, but God had this big, masterful, overriding plan that she was actually going to walk into the right field at the right time and come into a relationship with this mighty man of wealth, this great man of strength, who would actually do something for her in the future that she didn't deserve. And it all pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. So behind the scenes, you've got providence. And we, a lot of times we're unaware, really, of providence. Like, you think about it, how many times do you bump into people, or you events will be in your life and you, oh, I was thinking about you, and then I just happened to actually bump into you, and you had something to say to that person, or some person had something to say to you that you really needed at that time. Or there's lots and lots of events. Does anyone have an example of providence? Providence really is you going along your merry way, and really God is working behind the scenes. You haven't got a clue what he's doing, but out the other side, you actually see that God had ordered all of these things. And it happens in small things in our life, and it happens in big things. This morning I was fled to the toilet as a sanctuary. You know, quite often the smallest room in the house can be the only bit of peace and quiet you get. And I picked up this thing here, you know, the word for today, and it was actually yesterday's one for Saturday. And it said, this is from Proverbs 16:9. It said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'll just read it out. It's about a lady. Tony was looking for what wasn't really lost, but she found what she wasn't looking for. As a result, a group of people got a spiritual boost that they weren't expecting. Tony, who conducts a Bible study in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation clinic in Alaska, was looking for her husband's missing driver's license. As she retraced his steps from the previous day, she visited a hospital. The missing license wasn't there, but a Christian school choir was, and Tony was touched by their worshipful singing. Then she asked the director if the teens could sing for her Bible study group that evening. And they could, and they did, bringing hope, joy, and God's love through the music and a post-concert conversation to some folks trying to put their lives back together. Oh, and that driver's license. Tony found it on a chair when she got back home. Apparently the only reason she went out that day was so that God could direct her to hear a bunch of teens who could minister to her rehab group. And I thought that was quite... But life's like that, you know. The hand of God is providentially working all the time. You know, we've just got to look for it. Yeah. Ruth wouldn't have had a clue what was going on that day. She just made a decision. She had to go and reap. And but behind the scenes, God led her to a specific field of a specific owner. You know, she had no idea what was going on, but God had ordered the whole thing. Yes, that's really neat. I think it's an interesting one, because a lot of the times we don't know the directions to take, and there's a lot of 50-50 calls and a lot of Harry Ironside. There was one preacher that was really confused about which way he should take. He could go minister to this church, or he could go minister to that church, and he didn't know which way to go. I think it was Vernon McGee was talking about it. And he said he heard Harry Ironside talk on our decision making and stuff, and he said that 80% of the decisions that he made, he was unsure of. But out the other end, he could see that that God had ordered the right paths for him to walk down. It was only after, you know, and it's life's like that. We make our plans like that verse said, but the Lord directs our steps. I thought that was interesting from, you know, a great preacher like Harry Ironside to say that, that 80% of the time he was actually unsure. But it was out the other side, when he looked back, he could see, yeah, God had led me there and there and there for specific reasons and specific purposes that he knew about. But at the time, I actually didn't know, you know? Yeah. Like Ruth, she wouldn't have known which field to go in. You know, she would have picked one. But God had maybe opened her eyes to the right field, or I'll go in this one, you know. God knew what he was doing. Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man, you know, that cool old song, are ordered by the Lord, you know. And there's, Ethel can sing that one later. though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hands. Okay, so she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. What a greeting. Here comes the boss to his workers, and he calls out this, the Lord be with you. Very different to a lot of greetings that you may hear from your bosses. There's good bosses and bad bosses. Most bosses would say, what have you been doing? Or how much have you done? Or why did you do that? Or, but this boss, he comes in and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, the Lord bless you. Or the Lord be with you. Yeah, amazing. That would have been a good workplace to be in. I'd love to go to work and hear something, a greeting like that, you know. And his workers, they respond by saying, the Lord bless you. Can you get that, Fiona? Yep. The Lord bless you. The locks are on the doors. We're in Boaz chapter 2, Chris. We're in Ruth chapter 2. Yeah. So, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So you've got this picture of this great owner of this piece of land who's really interested in his workers and in the job. He comes with this positive thing, asking that God would actually bless them. And the workers in respond to him in like manner, you know, the Lord bless you. So that would have been a good field to actually work in. Then in verse 5, then Boaz says to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? To whom does she belong? The first thing you notice about Boaz is that he notices this stranger in the field. He notices this girl. Remembering this is a love story doesn't give you any sort of, I don't know whether he was interested in her attractively. From, you know, how sometimes you can see someone and it's like, who's that, you know? Like there was maybe, it doesn't say she was a bit of a babe or anything like that. But, yeah, it's possible. But he wants to know about her. Out of all the workers, obviously she was a stranger, so he didn't know her, but he notices her. There's something about her, and he wants to know, who is she? You know, whose young woman is this? Who does she actually belong to? And that's a question that the Lord Jesus actually asks of all. To whom do you belong? And he's interested in her, first of all, not what she is doing, but he's interested in her. And it's the same with Christ. He's always interested in the person first and then what they do. But it's always the person first. To whom does she belong? And the servant in verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. though she rested a little in the house. So the servant talks to Boaz really about her service, that she's gleaning, and she's, and like, this job was the lowest process in the gleaning harvest. It was the lowest job. And it's, and it, what it speaks about is that Ruth was, Ruth took the lowest position really of service. And she was commended by the servant. The servant talks to Boaz about her, and he says, you know, she's been here from the morning, and she's rested a little bit. So it all talks about Ruth was actually willing to do the small tasks and the service that is of the poor and the lowly. And she's actually commended by the servant to Boaz. It's interesting whether sometimes we're not willing to actually do the low jobs. You know, I remember when I first came off the wharf, I used to drive around the wharf and like the biggest machine on the wharf, those big container stacker things, you know. So you'd charge around there and everyone would move out of your way because you were the biggest machine on the place type thing, you know. And I went from there to the golf course, and I remember my first, second day on the golf course. And I got, my boss come out and he put a hoe in my hand, and he said, go and hoe the paths. You know, like all the paths between your tees and your greens, they're all like pea metal, but they get little weeds growing up in them, you know. And I went out by the putting green, and there was this big long seat, and there was about maybe 1,000 years of experience from all these old guys sitting on the seat they were waiting to tee off. And I remember looking at them thinking, I could feel their eyes bearing down on me as I'm hoeing weeds in the path. And one of them said, oh, wouldn't Roundup be easier? And I went, yeah, it probably would, but you know, you're going to do what you're told. So I'm just hoeing away, and they're just watching me, and I know that they're just, you know, you got all this experience sitting on this bench watching me. And I started to think, this really is a stink job. What am I doing? Why have I left what I was doing to come and hoe weeds on along a metal path, you know? And I was getting quite down. I was thinking, this is terrible, you know? And one of the guys there, he said to me, oh, I see you chew your nails. And I said, yeah, I'm a nervous wreck. he said to me, you know, I used to chew my nails as well, and I asked the Holy Spirit to get rid of that habit out of my life, and I don't do it anymore. And he started to evangelize me, you know. And he must have seen me and thought, oh, this guy's a sad state. And so I got talking to him a while, and then I didn't tell him I was a Christian. I just got talking about it. And then he said to me at the end of the conversation, he said, you know, the job that you're doing is a really good job. And I thought, where the hang did that come from? You know, because I'm thinking, what am I doing this for? You're just hoeing in amongst the rocks, you know, trying to get any little weed that's around. And I thought about it later on as I moved further on up the path, and I thought, yeah, it doesn't matter what you do, you know. It's the way you do it. Yeah, exactly. It doesn't matter what you do. And Ruth, she took the lowest, you know, she took the lowest position in this whole harvest process. She probably didn't have any option, but she was willing to actually do the hard yards with the low tasks of service. And she's spoken of that way by the servant to Boaz. So then you get to verse 8, and he says, then Boaz says to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. What's the first thing that Boaz said to Ruth?
Listen.
Yeah, exactly. I want you to listen, you know. Probably one of the hardest things that we need to learn, really. Remember that this is a picture of Boaz is a picture of Christ. we need to listen. She's in this part, she's coming into a relationship with this great Redeemer and this great man. And the first thing he says to her, you'll listen to me and you'll listen to my instruction. He says, do not go to glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. When you think about a new believer coming into a relationship with Christ, these are really good instruction. Really good instruction, really good words. Don't go to any other field. You know, stay under the fields that are in my authority. You know? Stay with my servants. So he actually talks to her. First thing he says to her, I want you to listen, you know. And then he says that there's a couple of promises. One, that there'll be protection. Have I not commanded the young men, you know. So obviously there was an amount of risk in what Ruth was doing, you know. And she was actually willing to take that risk. But in the fields of Boaz, there is safety. Because those fields are under his authority. And the second thing is that as she came under that authority, there's actually provision that's given. She was able to go to those drinking vessels and take what Boaz had provided. So that's, when I looked at it, I thought that's really good instruction, like for new believers, especially for those that have just come to the Lord or come into a relationship with Him, that they're not to go anywhere or into other fields, you know, that aren't under the authority of Boaz. But if you stay close to Him and His servants, then things are all right. For Ruth, it would have been, she would have had companionship, which is a real bonus. Remember, she's a stranger. There's other servants in that field to keep her safe. But for us as Christians, it's the same thing, that we be interested in the fields of God, that we stay around those servants that are also serving in the fields of God, and there's a real safety and a real working together in that area. You see that the young men drew the water, but she was able to come and partake. So in Boaz's fields, everybody works together. It's not individually, you know. She's able to take of what other people have drawn, because we're all working for Boaz. Exactly the same in the Christian church. We're all here for one another. One has got the ability to do this and one has got the ability to do that. And we complement each other because we're all a part of the same family and working for the same mighty man of wealth or mighty man of strength, Boaz. Yeah. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And her response to all of this kindness and to all of this grace that's been given to her, in verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favour in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And you've got this beautiful picture, really, that she humbled herself. And when you look at all that God has done in your life, the same response really should be given. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God, in his graciousness, provides for us, takes care of us, and really does more and above all that we could actually ever really imagine. A great picture of this would be the David and Mephibosheth sort of picture, you know. Just as Ruth responded to the grace of Boaz, she bowed herself down and, why have I found favour? You've got Jonathan's grandson that David wanted to bless and brought him into the cripple, that little story. That'd be a good little picture of this. And Boaz's response in verse 11 and 12, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. See, she made a decision for the God of Israel, and Boaz actually commends her for that. He commends her, and he says, I can see the devotion that you actually have, not only for Naomi, but also you've come under this God, under his wings, you've come for refuge. And he prayed really that the Lord would repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. When I was thinking about that this morning, I just thought, Boaz is asking that a full reward be actually given to her. And I thought, you know, Christ has done exactly the same thing. What is our full reward? What would be our full reward for coming to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And when I thought about that this morning, I thought, did Christ ever ask anything of that? And then instantly I thought about John 17. And he actually did. John 17 is Jesus actually praying to the Father and asking certain things concerning the church. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So in this passage, Jesus is actually praying to the Father that the same love that existed between him and the Father would actually exist between us and him, and that we would be one just as they are one, and that we would receive eternal life. Like, the full reward is the whole package, really, that we're given a complete new standing in God, that we are accepted in the Beloved, even though we totally don't deserve it, that we will spend eternity marveling at the grace by which Christ has done for us, and our past and all of that is as removed as far as the East is from the West. That's the full reward. And when I was just thinking about what Boaz said, you know, you've come to God hiding under his wings for refuge, and may a full reward be given you. And I thought, yeah, you know, Christ actually asked the Father for exactly the same thing for the church. May a full reward be given to them. Yeah, so for Ruth, she was commended really for her devotion to her mother-in-law. The other thing I really noticed about this passage, hopefully you guys have got some other stuff that I missed, is that as she comes under his authority and as she comes into a relationship with him, her work actually gets easier. You know, there's more provision given to her and things become, the provision becomes a lot more bountiful and work becomes a lot more easier. And it's all about her really coming under his authority. So that would speak really to us as Christians and in exactly that same light, as we're willing to really lay down our lives and follow him wholeheartedly. Things may not get easier in one sense, but in another, he's got the strength and the power to actually lead us on. And yeah. Is there any other, or we'll probably want to end it there, even though there's a lot more that goes on from there again. Is there any other thoughts in that passage?